Well, we are in King's Chronicles. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles this morning. And we've moved down a bit. Did you get a bookmark? If you didn't get a bookmark, I've got some left. Because, and you might have gone, oh, bookmarks, come on. Who still reads books? See, look at that. I'm trying to put this in my Kindle, it won't fit. But anyway, you know, I might keep trying. You might think, you know, I don't need that, but actually it's about to become useful because we are going into dark territory and we are in the Old Testament. It's what my father-in-law calls the thick bit. We are in the thick bit and we're going to be thinking about King Asa. It's a cool name, that, isn't it? Looking for a boy's name? Asa. What a great name. I still don't quite get why Asa doesn't get, you know, top 10 of Christian Sunday school stories, because he is amazing guy. Not all amazing, not all good, but there's only that one guy that's all good. His name's Jesus. The rest of us are not all good, are we? And in the Old Testament, we get Asa's story in two different places. We get it told in 1 Kings, and we get it told in 2 Chronicles. And those two books are not telling the same story. So 1 Kings gives us a really brief history of Asa's life. And it is very positive. It's a bit like that American family that wanted to do their family tree. So they employed a genealogist to do their family tree. And it came out fantastic. You know, they discovered that one of their ancestors had been on the Mayflower. And it discovered that one of their ancestors was part of the colonial wars, throwing out the British from our territory that we should go and take back. But anyway, throwing out the British from that territory, they discovered that some of their ancestors were part of the Underground Railroad rescuing slaves. I mean, it was all good until there came to great Uncle George, who'd been a mass murderer and had actually been executed by electric chair, and they wanted to get the history of their family written. But they were like, how do we do that? Because it's all good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then there's George. We don't just want to miss him out. What do we do? And so they spoke to this ghostwriter. And he said, look, I'll do this. I'll write the story of your family. It will be amazing. And when I get a great Uncle George, I'll say this. Great Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties. And his death came as a real shock. Now, that's kind of 1 Kings, Asa. But we're not going to read 1 Kings. We're going to read 2 Chronicles. Because in 2 Chronicles, it's a bit more complex. It's a bit more difficult. It's a bit more like you and me. There's some great stuff, some obedience, some, wow, this guy is amazing. And then there is stuff that perhaps is just a little more challenging. So we're going to read now from 2 Chronicles. We're going to it's about, I don't know, 2,000 words in this story. So it's not a massive story in one sense, but too long to read all of it this morning. But we're going to read a few excerpts from it. So we start with 2 Chronicles 14. And Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commandments. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Just, have you noticed already? Peace, peace, rest. Just keep that in your head. Let's build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every side. There it is again. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah, we're moving on to 2 Chronicles 14. Ziba the Cushite marched down against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Marashah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephon, near Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there was no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army, Lord. You are our God. Do not let these mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. We've got the next one, please. 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Nice. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without a true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. And he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother. You have to be from Teesside to say Maacah really well, don't you? Because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Give us the next one, please, Rich. Is it with me? There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Right? Great. Asa is great. He is serving God. He is worshipping God. He's following him. But what we discover later in his life is that actually it all goes downhill. And if you want to read 2 Chronicles 16 later, you can do that, where actually he loses sight of who God is and life kind of unravels. But we'll get to that in a bit. So we're thinking about Asa and his war. This book is not war and peace. You know, it's short, this passage. But it is about war and peace. Asa is at war. And one of the reasons is that war is because of the consequences of Solomon's sin and Solomon's foolishness. You remember last week we talked about Solomon being wise and being foolish? And part of Solomon's foolishness was the 300 wives and the 600 porcupines. You remember that? Yeah? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
If you weren't here, listen to it online. And you remember I said then, if you have more than one wife, there's always trouble. And we kind of times that by 900 in Solomon's case. And what are you going to get? 900 times of trouble. And what we get in this place is Asa and all the kings following him who are picking up on the mess that Solomon has left. Solomon is the last king of all of Israel. And after Solomon dies, there is civil war between his sons. I didn't count how many sons he had, but he had a lot. And a few of those boys want to be king. Never mind the girls. A few of those boys want to be king. And there is civil war. And you end up with these two nations. Israel in the north, on one side of your bookmark, and Judah in the south. Israel is 10 tribes of Israel. And Judah is 2 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And we follow the course of Judah and Benjamin throughout history because Jesus is in the line of Judah. Asa appears in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. The 10 tribes of the north, Israel, lay finally after about 400 years going into captivity. And we don't see them again, except in the guise of Samaritans, which you might be aware of in the New Testament. But Judah, they continue at least trying to follow God. At least trying to follow the Lord of hosts. And here is Asa. He is the third king after the civil war. And he is trying to get the people back to God. And the scripture tells us, doesn't it, that he starts by going, hey, Let's get rid of these spiritual icons. Let's get rid of these spiritual idols. Let's get rid of this mess that we have been involved in. Let's get rid of the Asherah poles, which were these cultic, sexual totem poles. So exciting, don't they? Let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of the high places. Let's get rid of this stuff. Let's focus on God. Asa, we're told time and time again, is at peace. And all the time that he's at peace, he's at war. That's a great place to be for us, because you need to know this morning. If you're in the middle of war, you can be at peace. If you're in the middle of the storm, you can be at peace. If you're in the middle of turmoil, you can be at peace. All the way through, we're told, peace and rest, peace and rest, peace and rest. And yet he starts with war. And he starts with war on the spiritual. And we, as the people of God in our nation, we need to take the war to the spiritual. And I don't mean the war in the spiritual lives of our friends and names. I mean the war in our spiritual lives. I was on social media this week, and one of my friends, who I know for a fact is from a strong Christian background, goes to church probably irregularly, was showing off her dream catcher. Now, dream catcher is a Native American Indian idea that says it catches your good dreams and gets rid of your bad ones. Some of you might have earrings that look a bit like this. I have, but Andrew let me wear them. Some of you might have these in your car. Or what about what Keith Lemon calls standard? The Buddha. The Buddha in your house. The Buddha in your car. Or what about the horoscopes reading the paper? Now, let's have a little flick. What's it say for Sagittarius? I mean, I'm not Sagittarius, but it's always better than Gemini. Is that you? Is that you? Where are you finding your spiritual input in your life? See, often we read these passages and we think, oh, you know, we wouldn't be like that. Like, there is one God and we'll follow him. We wouldn't be like that. We wouldn't be seeking God in other places. This is paganism. We wouldn't do that. But so often Christians, we fall into this kind of halfway house. We're worshipping God, we're trusting God, but at the same time, we're looking for direction in other places. See, the things that Asa is knocking down and burning, it's not really about worship. I mean, it is, but that's a small part of it. It's more about wisdom and direction and promise. Who is speaking into your life? Who are you listening to? What are you letting speak into your life? I have to tell you, I hate Buddha. Hate him. Hate him, it, whatever. He's dead, he's not bothered. But my favourite Christian punk band of the 90s, One Bad Pig. Pete could do a couple of their songs on a Sunday morning. Okay. They used to sing a song called "I've Got a Savior Who Died on the Cross." Muhammad had a plan, so what? Buddha was a fat man. Blah, blah, blah. It wasn't very PC. It has to be said. I'll get you a copy if you want. But I hate Buddha for what he stands for. He stands for karma. You heard of karma? And karma says, essentially, you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. But Jesus says, I get what you deserve. Jesus says, I get what you deserve. So you get not what you deserve. That's the idea of grace. Karma is crap. And grace is great. I missed you, Nathan. Grace is great. And if you put one of those little gold men in your house, you are essentially saying this: I'm under the law of karma. Well, listen, good luck to you. Because it is nasty. And if you speak to any true Buddhist, they will tell you, oh, karma, keep your head down there, because it will come back and get you. Church, let's be under grace, shall we? Yeah. Let's be under grace, shall we? The promise of God in our lives that says Jesus takes the penalty. He takes the guilt and the shame. Give me Jesus every time. Stop reading your horoscopes if you're doing it. Do not give your Buddha to somebody else. Just throw it away. Break it up. Burn it. That's what Asa does. He is in a spiritual war. And we need to be in a spiritual war. Because if we want God to bless us, that's what the word says, doesn't it? If you go for God, God will go for you. If you walk with God, God will walk with you. That's what 1 Chronicles is saying, isn't it? If we want God to be on our side, if we want to have God with us, then he's saying there's a deal here going on. There are consequences to our actions, including the good things that we do, including the following of God that we do. There is this promise for us of more. Asa is in a war in the spiritual against the spiritual forces, but he's also in a war against the old enemy. And the old enemy is led by this guy called Zerah, the Cushite. And Zerah is an Ethiopian. And we're not really sure, but we think he's leading an Egyptian army. And the Hebrew it's not like English. It doesn't explain things the same way as English. And we've lived under the scientific model. And sometimes we try and apply that to the Old Testament. It doesn't work. So they've tried to translate the words in terms of the numbers of people coming against Judah. And I think in the English it says something like 1,000 or something. But what the Hebrews do is doing that evangelical counting thing, you know? How many people are in your church this morning? 500. I mean, I'm counting the fingers, obviously. But, you know, it's like, it's that, it's going millions of them. It's an exuberant language. And it's saying there are millions coming at us. What the chronicler is saying is, this battle is unwinnable. This battle is unwinnable. The old enemy is coming at us. The old enemy is Egypt. And we cannot win except with the Lord's help. What battle are you facing that is unwinnable? And when we can name those enemies, can't we? Cancer, death, divorce. I mean, you know, the old enemies come at us. The old enemies in your life. What's that word that you keep hearing? You're useless. You got nothing. What about that thing you did when you were 19? What about that thing you did? What about that person you married? What are those decisions you made? The old enemy comes at us with the same stuff. It's just Egypt coming again, and they are unbeatable. And we need to recognize that. The enemy is unbeatable. And Asa recognizes that. And he's ready. He's got an army. He's put everything in place. But he also goes to God. He's not just saying, I'll just sit back and hope the Lord saves me. He's saying, Lord, you know, I'm doing all I can here, but I need you. I cannot win. There is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God. Is God the last place you go for help? Or is he the first? When you are up against it, where are you going? Who's praying with you and for you? There's something odd in the British culture that does not like to say, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm not saying to everybody, but get the prayers praying. If you are struggling, get the prayers praying. Who's praying for you? Who's got your back? Who's coming to the Lord God of hosts saying, I'm facing an unstoppable enemy. Will you come with me? Will you pray for me? Don't just sit there and hope somebody recognizes that you've fallen apart. I mean, people have been offended at me over the years because I haven't known something. The Lord doesn't always tell me everything about me. Spill the beans. Get it out. Seek God and get others seeking God for you. Asa is at war against the old enemy. And we're at war against the old enemy, but we can have peace in the same place. We're getting these words, rest and peace, rest and peace. The nation had no war, it says, and yet they're at war. It's this idea of shalom, the presence of God in the middle of turmoil. We want it, don't we? Asa's at war against the old enemy, and Asa is at war against the familiar. He deposes his grandmother. Just picture your grandmother right now. Yes, she's here with a thing on her head. He deposes his grandmother Maka, and it's like, what is going on there? So let's go back to the start of the story. The start of the story is getting rid of the Yeshiva poles and the Baals and all that stuff. And he does a great job, and God blesses him for it. And then as he sees God move, he has to take another step. And as he sees God's move, he has to take another step. And I think as we follow Jesus, he asks us to take bigger and bigger faith steps. If you're a new Christian, or if you remember being a new Christian, do you remember those days where every prayer you prayed was answered? Do you remember those days? Was that just me? Everything I prayed in my first year seemed to be like, wow, amazing. And I haven't been a Christian since I was 24, 26 years, 26 years later, just. Clinging to 50 by 3 weeks. Two, anyway. One, anyway. There he is. Now, I feel like God is asking me to take bigger faith journeys. He's saying to me, do you trust me? I've done it before, I'll do it again. But do you trust me? I've got something bigger for you. Something bigger for you. Something bigger for you. A bigger test. A bigger challenge. A bigger thing. Will you trust me? Will you hang on when I'm saying nothing? Will you trust that I'm going to do what you ask me to do? Will you hang on in there when heaven is silent? Asa comes to this next level. And the next level is the familiar. And it is very difficult sometimes to deal with the familiar. This is his grandmother. And as queen mother, she has power over the children of the court and the women of the court. Now, just think about that for a second. If she's got power over the children of the court, that includes the next king. What she's speaking into the lives of those children is vitally important. What our Sunday school team speak into the lives of our children is vitally important. Are they speaking that Jesus is the only way? We've got to make sure of that, don't we?
Yeah.
Got a few Sunday school teachers in here. Are you doing that? Great. Well, there's Kate. I'll have to let you out tomorrow. We want to make sure of that, don't we? Because that is power. What do they say? Take a child to be seven. I'll show you the man. I'll show you the woman. Asa needs to depose the familiar because he recognizes the power in that place. So I need to get rid of this person because what she brings is actually evil. And the story kind of stops at that point. That's all we read. And at that point, it's good, isn't it? He's trusted God. God's blessed him. He's trusted God. God's blessed him. A prophet's come and said, fantastic, life is good. But the life of Asa is 40, he's king for 41 years. So this is a 41-year story. And for the 36 years of that, it's very positive. And then we get the last bit of 2 Chronicles. I won't read it to you. But in the last bit of 2 Chronicles, Asa is at war against himself. Remember the civil war going on? Judah in Israel. And the king of Israel, who's called Baasha, that sounds like a bully name, doesn't it? Baasha comes and he builds a stronghold 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So he comes into Asa's territory and he builds a stronghold ready to attack Judah. And does Asa go to the Lord with this? He doesn't. He doesn't. He gets into the old politics. He gives the king of Syria a ring. Funny that this bloke's called Baasha, isn't it? Anyway, he gives the king of Syria a ring, who's called Baasha. Anyway, and says, will you come and save us? He doesn't go to the Lord. He does his own thing. And they have victory. Great. One king doesn't tell us anything nasty, so he just says, we have victory. It's great. But then a second prophet appears. And this second prophet comes and says, you didn't ask the Lord. You just did your own thing. And because you did your own thing, life is not going to go well for you. And Asa loses it. And he locks up this prophet. Whenever he hears him again, he probably dies in prison. And then he gets this dodgy foot. Have you seen it? looks at you, doesn't it? And it tells us that he has this, we don't know what, some terrible, you know, athlete's foot. And a couple of years later, he's dead. And what we get in this message is this, that Asa has done fantastically. And then he realizes he's doing fantastically. And he starts to get a bit, you know, full of himself. I can do this. Hey, I can do this preaching, Lark. Been doing it 15 years. Getting quite good. That was the word quite. Getting quite good. I can do that. Without God, I can do it. I can do this church leading, Lark. I can do leading my family. I can do that. I can do teaching, nursing, doctoring. Is that a real thing? I can do those things without God. That's where Asa gets himself into. He gets himself to a point where he no longer needs God. He's confident, he's competent, and he is most foolish. He's at war against himself. The thing he's dealing with is pride. When the prophet comes and says, "What have you done?" Rather than saying, "Oh, what have I done?" He throws him in prison. When the prophet comes to you and says, "What have you done?" How do you react? When the friend comes and says, "You shouldn't be behaving like that," how do you react? The story of the Old Testament is one of a lack of repentance. The people doing their own thing, and the prophets coming and saying, "Why are you doing your own thing?" And then they do not repent. Which is one of the reasons Jesus comes. Because he's saying, "You know, you guys, you can't deal with this. You need me to deal with this." He's at war against himself. He's at war against his pride, against his anger. He's lost the idea of humility. Throughout Scripture, there is this unwritten question. What if Asa had confessed his sin? What if Asa had said he was sorry? What if Asa had sought the Lord? What if? We see a completely different ending. And in throughout, especially the history books of the Old Testament, you get this what if question. Let me ask you the same question this morning. What if? What if you seek God this morning for the old enemy? What if you seek God this morning for the familial problem? What if you seek God this morning for peace in a time of war? I mean, what are you going to lose? What if you seek him? What if you become a Christian this morning? What Asa lacks is repentance. Repentance means to change your mind and change your direction. The New Testament says this, we need to give our lives to Jesus. But and part of that is repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way I've been living. I want to go your way. And then there is this promise that the Spirit of God comes and lives in us to take us on. We need to be a people of repentance when we're caught in pride. We need to be a people of repentance when we get stuck in that place, when we think we can do it. And then it all falls apart. And as we come in repentance, Jesus promises to forgive us, to lead us, to bless us. I want to redeem Asa. I want to be 1 Kings. I want to say he was just great all the time. But he wasn't. He had issues. Well, doesn't that help us? Because we've got issues, haven't we? But one thing that we learn from this man is the what if. What's God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Come on, worship team. Come as I pray. Lord, help us when we are at war against ourselves. Lord, help us rediscover humility. Lord, when we're full of pride, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we come to you in confession this morning. That we bring our sin and our shame. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us and set us free.